Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you would pray for me and with me at this time. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, and that we might in this time be enriched by your presence, your inspiration, and the things that you say. There is this secondary conversation in a sermon so often, Lord, where your spirit speaks to ours, that is the most important conversation that transcends anything that the preacher may say or offer. So use all the words before us in Christ's name. Amen. There is a boy who is tall and gangly. His arms and legs have grown at a rate faster than his torso, and it's odd, but it's what it is. He's 14, but his face looks closer to 12, and his feet are remarkably large for telling the inches that will be added to his height before his growth is finished. For now, he barely knows how to move them from place to place. There's a lot of shuffling, a lot of tripping, a lot of stumbling about. His mother says that he has a pleasant face. But even his face is still forming up. And she offers, if we're honest, the minority report. So he walks the halls of his high school. And there in those halls, there is a girl. And this girl, when he sees her, he doesn't even know the word. But as soon as he sees her, he realizes he's got to find a word, because this girl is beautiful. Now, he's not even sure what the word beautiful means, is the truth. He has never been in an art museum. He is not one to ponder the sunrise nor the sunset. He is not one to appreciate anything before that you could call beautiful. But when he sees this girl, it just absolutely captures him. She sits in front of him in class, and some days, having the seat right behind her, he just admires the hues of her black hair and just thinks, my. She has strong athletic shoulders, but when she raises her hand, she has the grace of a gymnast or a dancer. She moves easily. She has a ready smile. She is so, again, he doesn't have these words even in his vocabulary, but if he did, the word would be elegant. He just knows that when he sees her, he likes it. And as he watches her, he imagines himself sometimes inviting her to the upcoming dance at school. He does. He thinks about this actually a lot more than he'd like to admit. Some days when he's at home, he considers how he would make the invitation, what he would say, what he would do that would catch her eye. But he never really pursues the opportunity. And that's because some mornings he looks in the mirror of the bathroom and he thinks to himself, today will be the day that I will ask her. And then he imagines that she is standing next to him and looking into the same mirror. And when he looks and imagines her face in the mirror, it's just so lovely. And he's almost ashamed to look at himself because he is so plain. And he thinks to himself, maybe if I wait a year, maybe I'll catch up. But then when he thinks about waiting a year, he realizes her beauty may compound over time, and he'll just still be the same. So that the differential will get not closer every year, but greater every year. And that's his dilemma. His dilemma is he realizes that by admiring her beauty, he does not become more beautiful himself. Now, you know what's really interesting about that example? That comes, I've had to modernize it a good bit. I've had to add a good bit to it. But that example comes from a man whose name was Augustine of Hippo, who was a bishop in North Africa about 417. He became bishop. I'm sorry, about 400. About 400. And in his sermon on the letter, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, he has a series of sermons on that one chapter, and this is called Sermon Number 9. And in that sermon, Augustine talks about this problem that all humans have. And in that sermon, he says, you and I have souls like that young man. We have souls which are plain, coarse. And you know what the word that Augustine uses to describe your soul and mine and his own? He says that our soul, when we look at it, is, are you ready for this word? Foul. That's a harsh word, wouldn't you agree? And that's the thing about reading people like Augustine, who collectively, writers like Augustine came at a period in the church around that time frame, around 2 to 500. They're called the patristics. And the patristics, when you read them, they are tough, friends. I mean, they don't allow you to think better of yourself than you should. They don't tell you nice stories to make you feel good and come to church. They don't do that. They say, here's the thing, we have a problem we must confront, and the problem is the problem of the soul. The soul needs transformation, every human soul. And then Augustine talks about that woman that is so beautiful. And that woman who is so beautiful in that sermon is God. And Augustine says that when we admire God's being, we see one that we barely even have words to describe. The image of God, so bright and lovely, stamped on our soul, has been enshrouded in, I would say sin, but then you would just think I was just preaching a sermon. You know what it's enshrouded in? It's enshrouded in ego. Ego. Now this is Tom, not St. Augustine, just for clarity's sake. The ego, every human ego, has a history of acting in fear and anger on the one hand or sinful excess on the other. And our ego attempts to always look good, always look beautiful. That's our real end game. There's not a conversation you and I have that we aren't projecting or attempting to project our very best self. Every conversation is a job interview, really, where we're trying to say, you know what, I'm good at that. I'm good at that. That's just the nature of the human condition. But what the ego does over time is that in its attempt to make our lives look good, suddenly we begin to feel better and better. We have accomplishments and degrees and even positions of authority, many of us. Or if we don't have those things, we at least have security. I think just about everyone I'll speak to today has either a home that they live in. Maybe that's a townhouse, maybe that's a condo, maybe that's a single detached dwelling. Maybe that's an apartment that you rent, but every single person here has, I think it'll be about every person, will have a sense of security that today I have a place that I go to. And that security, that sense of security, even that becomes something that our ego begins to feel so good about. And in that place, we have material goods that make us feel as though we have our act together. If I have this car, if I have this thing, then I've got my act together, and the bounty of God has been appropriately awarded to us. So that even things, even material goods, can become a locus of sin in the pride they imbue and the excess that we sometimes pursue. Rich, we feel above the poor. Housed, we feel distant from the homeless. Free, we feel superior to the imprisoned. And so our soul, even in life's abundance, can become more offensive still. Or as Augustine says, foul. Most of us don't want to hear that about ourselves. Most of us didn't come to church, frankly, for that sermon. Augustine speaks to the miracle of God's love and the wonder of God's nature when it invades our life. Here are the words which I have altered for clarity. And let me tell you, when a preacher sits, I read this, I want to express how this hit me this week. I read this, and it's written in the language of 400 AD. And even though I was reading through all that time, I found this so beautiful. It brought tears to my eyes when I read it. Now, what I did, because when you read it, it's a little bit easier, but when you hear it, because I tested it out on some people, when you hear it, it's sort of hard to follow. So I've modified a little bit of Augustine, and I started not to quote him. I really didn't. I shouldn't quote him. Nobody will follow it. And then I remembered how smart you are. And I thought to myself, if I was other places, I might not be able to do this. But here, people will actually listen for two solid paragraphs. But then I started to feel prideful, so I stopped thinking about it. But here it is. Augustine writes, "By loving God, our soul becomes lovely." He talks about that's the difference between the young man and the girl and you and God. See, if you think that someone is beautiful and you love them, you don't yourself become more lovely. But your soul, when it loves God, says Augustine, actually does. And then he writes, "What love that must be that makes the lover, us, beautiful. But God is always lovely, never unlovely, never changeable. The one who is always lovely first loved us. And what were we when he loved us but coarse and profane?" He really said foul, but I didn't think you could handle it, so I just put in coarse and profane. "But God does not leave us coarse, no, but to change us, and from unlovely, God makes us lovely. And how shall we become lovely? It will be by loving him who is always lovely. And your love of God, as it increases, so will the loveliness in you increase. For love is itself the beauty of the soul." Listen to that again. "For love is itself the beauty of the soul." Would you say that with me? "For love is itself the beauty of the soul." Just think about that. Let us love, because he first loved us. And also hear the Apostle Paul, "But God showed his love in us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, the beautiful for the foul." And all of that is a reflection on this text right here in 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we, I'm going to add a word, initiated. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, this process of learning to love, this desire to have beauty in our soul that is like the beauty of God, this it really has to become a passion. To have so much love in your life that people see the presence of God in it. That is what Christians call, I'm going to give you a word that I know you know, but we're going to say it out loud in a second. The word is this. The word is sanctification. Would you say that word with me? Sanctification. Sanctification is when I am transformed through the love of God so that others see God's love in me and I begin to experience a deeper level of love for the world and I begin to experience a deeper level of joy and I experience a deeper level of righteousness so that my life increasingly becomes a blessing to everyone who knows me. And no matter where I go, people will find God. Not that we are God, but that God is in us. And it is so amazing, this process of sanctification, that not only do you learn to love God, but 1 John says, look at verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to do what? And that is hard. Would you agree? I mean, it's not that hard to love God. When you read the Psalms and you think about the nature of God's character and you think about the wonder of what God has made and you think, if you are a believer, if you're a person who believes that God exists, it's just not that hard to love God. But I got to tell you, those people sitting around you right now, they are crazy making. Some even that you live with. And yet, 1 John says, since God loved us, we ought to love one another because here's the deal, the problem is not the people around us. The problem is us. And sanctification is figuring out how to deal with that. You know what we really want? We want to look good. Right? That's why you wear that jacket. Because you look a little better. You know why I look better in the jacket? It covers more of me. Right? So the more, trust me, the more coverage you have, the better off you are. Now, here's the deal. I walked in here this morning, okay? I didn't have a great illustration. And so this happened. I walk in here this morning. I like this space. Now, even if this architectural style isn't your style, you got to admit, this is a nice space, right? I mean, I love this place. I walk into it. I love these windows up here, the top windows. And it's a gray day outside, so you can't. It's cloudy, so you don't see as much. But I like the light that comes in here. There are a lot of sanctuaries being built now that are just black boxes. That's what the architects call them. It means no windows. And that's really nice. But we told the architect, we want the screens and the windows and he was just like, you people are driving me crazy. And we said, yes, that is what we pay you for. And so he said, okay. And I like, when I walk in here, I love all the wood. That's kind of, I like that sort of thing. I really like this side. That's actually in the side, that's really an acoustical treatment. You just don't know it because it's thin strips of wood. I like how that looks. I like the panels up front. I really like that stone wall and the fountain, which I was uncertain about at the beginning, has actually grown on me and gives me a weird sense of peace and comfort when I enter this space. I don't get it, but sometimes I just sit and look at it, and it gives you something to do during the sermon. It's lovely. So I walked in today, and I love the altar furniture. You know that we created that altar furniture with wood from places where we've done mission. There's wood from Mississippi where we did hurricane relief. There's wood from Sierra Leone and the Lord's table right there. And on the left, we went over to Frying Pan Park, and you know that giant oak tree? It was at Frying Pan that fell over years ago. It was struck by lightning. They gave us some boards out of that oak tree because founding members of our church lived in that home. And it is sort of the center of our community, and that the light board in the pulpit is from that tree. Isn't that sort of fun? Would you agree that this looks good? Okay. That's how your life is. That's, frankly, that's how my life is. And if you don't believe it looks good, I can describe it in such a way that I'll convince you eventually. That's what my ego is good at. Now, I walked in this morning, and I thought, wow, this looks good. And then I took a deep breath through my nose. And do you know what I smelled? A skunk, because some of you can still smell it. You may not, now you may be wondering, I missed the skunk. Oh, it is here. It is among us. It was here mildly last week, and now it's here this week in a greater degree, which tells me we have what? A skunk problem. Can I tell you something about your life? It looks good. Take a deep breath. Everything doesn't smell great. And some of you are no longer noticing the skunk smell. You know why? You're used to it. But if I bring somebody in who hasn't been here and they walk in this room and I stand them right in the back especially, they're going to pick up on it, especially at 8 this morning. See, part of it is people have been in and out, so it's less. But at 8 this morning, whoo. You may think, Tom, how dare you call my soul foul? How dare you quote Augustine to me in the Patristics? And can I just tell you something? Ask the person next to you to take a deep whiff. And now the word foul, which is not a visual word, and I didn't have a good illustration, and so God gave me the skunk. Which tells you that God is always trying to help you. God loves you even when you haven't worked hard enough, apparently. And here's the thing. If you want to experience sanctification, real sanctification, God will help you. God will help you, but you have to be a participant in your own transformation. There is no magic wand. There is no, if I show up, I'll just take the smell of the Lord. And can I tell you something about God? God is so fragrant. God is so beautiful. God is greater than the best of incense that you've ever smelled. God is better than the best perfume that's in the department store. And when the scent of God becomes a part of your life, not only will you learn to love God and be like God, you will bring the blessing of God to others. You, having received God's love, will love others, and what you will share is the beauty of your redeemed and transformed soul. And that's really what we're here to work on. That's really what church is about. Now, the question that you might ask, the logical question is, Tom, I love what you're saying here. I just think it's great. But isn't there an easy way? Isn't there a quick way to get this done? I'd like the quick way to get transformed. And I'd like it to be like that Super Bowl ad. I really would. Remember the Super Bowl ad from the Coca-Cola Corporation? And they were showing social media being used for harm. Do you remember that? So people were looking at their phones, and they were getting, the young man gets a message, no one likes you, and somebody posts something on Facebook that's terrible about other people, and somebody shows a video that's awful. And so you're seeing all these examples of negative uses of social media. And then they show a guy working on a computer, but he's in this big, looks like a data center or something, and the guy has a Coke, and he knocks his Coke over, and it pours onto his keyboard, and then they show it going down onto the wiring, and what they're showing is the Coke, the red Coke is invading the internet. That's really what's happening. And it goes down to the internet, and very quickly, the bright red good stuff is pushing out the bad negative use of the internet and social media, which is suspiciously the same blue color as a Pepsi logo, but I won't go on. And so the Coke is invading the internet, and suddenly you see it in Paris, and you see it all over the world, and soon people are happy, and they're using social media for good, and everybody's got a joyful thing, and there is love abounding, and I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And if it was as easy as spilling a Coke, I'm buying. But there is no magic. And there is no product that has that power. But there is God. There is God. And God is so beautiful. The person, the being of God is so beautiful and is absolutely unchanging. Never becoming ugly, never going to disappoint in that way, never. And you could have that experience of God. But still your question remains, but how? I mean, if it's not spilling the Coke on the internet. Isn't that a great thought? You could just spill a Coke on the internet. It's how? So, here's how. You ready? Here's how we're going to try this. And if you want this, you've got to be a participant in your own transformation. You can't, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to be one prayer and I'm done. I want to invite you to enter into a season that the church calls Lent that Christians will join you in celebrating all around the globe, and it will be churches of every type will join you in this. All kinds of traditions and people, literally everywhere in the globe, people join for only a 6-week period from Ash Wednesday to Holy Week. It's about 40 days, and it reminds us of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert, the 40 days where Jesus fasted and prayed and engaged in spiritual disciplines and met God in the desert and was himself tempted there. And we enter into this season called Lent. And so I want to ask you to do some things. I want to ask you beginning next week to come for 6 Sundays in a row and not miss a Sunday. Don't miss one Sunday. And you're saying, but Tom, why can't I miss Sunday? Because you shouldn't, because it's worship. But secondarily, it's Lent. And if you do during Lent, I can make you feel guilty and it's fair game. It's another thing that's wonderful about Lent is guilt is in bounds. And so some of you are saying, but Tom, I have business travel. And I'm saying yes, and we've got that live stream worship service, or you can even see the sermon later. And we have people that have done that from Asia, from China. We can see where those people link in from the world. Europe, and what that is are people from our church that are traveling. So for 6 weeks, I want to invite you to come every week or join us by live stream or by the sermon archive if you're not here. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, I want to ask you to come to Ash Wednesday service. Ash Wednesday will occur in 10 days. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. And when you come to the Ash Wednesday service, we're going to, you're going to come up here at the end, toward the end of the service in a line. It's going to be a lot of us are going to come because if you're home watching TV and it's Ash Wednesday, you're a bad Christian. Can I just tell you that? I mean, I'm sorry. If you were of any other religion and there was a high holy day like Ash Wednesday, you would be at your synagogue or at your mosque, and only Christians neglect these things. And frankly, we shouldn't because it's wrong, period. And that's why we're going to have those parking shuttles this year, because last year I said that, and daggone if you didn't show up, which I was totally unprepared for, but not this year. I'm ahead of you. We have these parking shuttles, and they're all coming, Flores Elementary to here. Now, when you come up, we're going to say one of two things. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe in the gospel. That will remind you of your mortality, and that will remind you that you have a finite period of time to figure this out. That if you want the fragrant love of God in your life, now is the acceptable time. You can't put it off because change takes time. Second, we will say, repent and believe in the gospel. Why will we say that? Because we will remind you that we believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to your question, how? How will I become more loving? And the answer is, there is good news in Jesus Christ. And by feeling the sign of a cross made on your forehead, you will experience something that you're not going to get just by listening. And that's why the service has real value. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something else, a third thing. I'm going to ask you to get one of these participant guides that we've been writing now for weeks. And a member of our church, Justin Lucas, and I have put this together, these writings. 5 days a week during Lent, I'm going to give you the Bible to read, usually from either the Gospels or the epistles, the letters of Paul, typically almost all of them. And then about 4 questions for you to answer. And then there's a little devotional reading right here that'll help you think about the text a little bit more. And we have written these in-house. People who know you have written this. And they're available out and to the left. Unless you think I'm trying to make money off of something, the cost of the book is what you're being charged. And you can pick that up today out by the stone wall. And if you will do this on your own, God will begin to speak to you, because whenever you study Scripture, God will speak to you. When God speaks to people, then they transform. And can I tell you something? A lot of us aren't transforming because we don't ever open the Bible. And that's the truth. It's not that we read a little. It's that, frankly, we don't read it at all until we come to Sunday and somebody reads it for us. Or we get a snapshot on a screen. And this will just help you do that. And it's going to take you less than probably 15 to 30 minutes a day. 5 days out of seven. That's not exactly walking on hot coals. Okay? I mean, as dedication goes, it's good, but we're not going to overdo it with challenge, even in Lent. So there's that attending every week, and then there's Ash Wednesday, and then I'm going to ask you to do this, and yes, one more. Barbara talked about last week, I want to ask you to join a small group. I don't want a small join us. I don't have time. You're just busy, busy. I know. It's 6 weeks. It's not the rest of your life. It's not 6 years. It's 6 1-to-2-hour segments, depending on which group you join. It's hardly anything. But what's fascinating is that people tell me again and again that when they join a small group, they find people saying things that are so insightful that they actually feel that God speaks to them in the small groups. And every small group is going to have start with a video that we've created that'll help you with the theme of the week, another teaching. And Charlie Kendall, Charlie, raise your hand. Charlie Kendall and I have made these. Charlie has a video production company. And frankly, the worst part of the whole thing is me. But the quality of the video is outstanding. And it's not just me. We interview people in our Celebrate Recovery program to talk about their process of change. We've interviewed a Roman Catholic priest here locally, and I think that's going to be really interesting for many of you. Some adventures in the videos. Hope that you'll enjoy. And then one final thing. Not all of you, but some of you will want to be somebody who goes even deeper. And you don't have to do this, but every week, if you sign up for it, we're going to give you an opportunity next week to sign up for an email where we're going to send you some questions for the week and ask you to consider doing what's called, the ancient church called, the examine. The examine is when I examine my soul to God. It's when I think about some questions and it makes me take off my outer shell and say, what's really inside? And I'm going to invite you to get a little notebook like this. It's blank. Notice how small this is. I told you about this a few weeks ago with gratitude, and I like little notebooks like this because when I use a little notebook like this, if I only write a few sentences in response to what I'm doing, I still fill half a page. If I use 8.5 by 11 and I only write a couple sentences, I feel like such a spiritual gnat. But if I use a small book and do the same amount, I'm a spiritual giant because I filled the page. And this is a book, this is an exercise you may not ever speak of in your small group and you may not ever share, but you might. Because what you might do is actually get to a place in your life where you're honest with somebody and say, I struggle with this sin. Here's something that smells bad in my life. And if our church ever got to the place that we actually confessed our sins to people who would encourage us, we would be the early Methodist. That's what our entire tradition was based on, by a people that passionately pursued sanctification. That's who we were once, before we got to a time when we just made church a polite thing to do. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, seriously, can you believe I'm that way? that I would ask you to attend church 6 weeks in a row and not miss a Sunday, that I would ask you to join a small group, that I would ask you to get a participant's journal and do it, that I ask you to examine your life. Do you know why I'm doing it? Because here's what I know about you. The one thing you long for, the one thing you want is to know, how can I fall deeply in love with God in such a way that my soul will be a place of beauty and I will love others wholeheartedly? And I've been working on this series since July. I've been thinking about you since July. I've been praying for you since July that you would do something as simple as walk out here and sign up and get a journal and then do the work. You have to be a participant in your own transformation. And then we might actually fulfill the scripture that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, a passage which you're going to be seeing a lot over the next several weeks, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, strive for full restoration." What it means is you can experience the perfect love of Christ in this lifetime. Encourage one another. That's the small group and the worship. Be of one mind, that's attending all together. Live in peace. And the greatest promise of all, which we must cling to, the God of love and peace will be with you. Everything relies on that. Everything. Let's walk into a season where we ardently pursue sanctification. Let's ask the beautiful one to let us dance. Now, for just 1 minute, I want to ask you to pray for our congregation. If you want to pray for yourself, that's great. But would you do what I've been doing? Would you pray for the congregation? And I'm going to give us just a minute, and if you'll bow your head with me, I'll show you how. Let's bow our heads. Lord, the congregation now, I've asked them to pray for all the Florist members. There are, in two different locations, there are about 12, 13, sometimes 1,400 of us that are showing up to worship you weekly. And we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to pray for new believers. We're going to pray for people that need renewal because, frankly, they've been coming to church so long, we have forgotten why we're here. And we're going to pray for everybody in between that this 6 weeks would be a Lenten season that we would remember as a time when we ardently pursued sanctification. Now, let us offer our prayers to God. And now, O Lord, we pray that as we have prayed for others, so we might engage you. And I pray that these simple steps that I've described might be things that would be full of blessing for others and that they might give themselves to it. And even if they're feeling resistant or hesitant, I pray that they would just take the step and give it a try. And this I pray for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.